יברכך אדוני וישמרך, יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך, יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
And good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Sunday night edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and for the next 2 hours, I have the distinct honor and privilege of being your radio host and Bible teacher. Tonight's topic is a somewhat controversial topic. Does the Bible teach that God hates the sin as well as the sinner? That's what we're going to be looking at tonight, and that is something that I've noticed over the last year to 2 years. More and more Christians have been posting, and there seems to be a debate going on between the people who say that God loves the sinner and hates the sin, and the people who say that God hates the sinner and also hates the sin. So tonight, we're going to look at Bible verses, lots and lots and lots of Bible verses in Old and New Testaments, and we're going to look at how God views sin. We're going to look at how God views the sinner while they are alive, the sinner after they have died, and we're going to look at the Old Testament, the New Testament. We're going to be dispensationally correct, and we are going to follow the command of our Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2:15, who says, "Study to show thyself proved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his blessing on tonight's program. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for this two-hour time where we can gather over the internet, Lord, and people from all over the world, from Brazil and Australia and Canada, all across America, in India, in over 100 nations, people will be listening to this program tonight. And God, we just ask that your word go forth with strength and power and truth. Take me out of the way, Lord, and speak through me. And convict hearts and minds with your word, Lord. And we're thankful. And we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So a happy St. Patrick's Day to everybody. And I grew up celebrating St. Patrick's Day. My mom's maiden name was Murphy. And I was all green all the time. And on my dad's side, we're German Dutch. So for those of you who are Irish, we wish you a very happy and sober St. Patrick's Day. And hopefully that people aren't drinking and driving. And I hope you're really looking forward to a good time in God's Word tonight. We're going to be looking at lots of verses. We're going to be looking at lots of different things. And I hope you have a nice cup of coffee. I hope you have your King James Bible. And I hope you're ready to go because we are getting started right now.
John,
and the Word was with God, and the Word
He was born of a virgin one holy night in the Kenny.
That's a Bible, he said, and I've heard it all before. I've tried religion, it's shame and guilt, and I don't need it anymore. It's superstition, a made-up tale, just to help the weak to survive. Well, let me read it again, I said, listen closely, this is gonna change your life. He was born of a virgin one holy night in the little town of Bethlehem. Around him underneath the stars, singing praises to the great I am. He walked on the water, healed the lame, and made the blind to see again. And for the first time here on earth, we learn that God could be a friend. And though he never ever did a single thing wrong, the angry crowd told him. And then he walked down the road and died on the cross, and that was the end of the beginning. They hung him and put nails in his hands and a crown of thorns on his head. I said, I'll read it again, but this time there's more. And I believe this is true. His death wasn't the end, but the beginning of life that's completed in you. Don't you see? He did all this.
Bible says this in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Tonight's topic that we are looking at, does the Bible teach that God hates the sin as well as the sinner? That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And for some reason, this has gotten to be a controversial topic. But the key to understanding the Bible is learning how to rightly divide the Bible. If you don't rightly divide the Bible, rightly dividing is so important that we've named this program Rightly Dividing. If you don't rightly divide the Bible, it is impossible, not just hard, but it is impossible that you will ultimately come to a right understanding of what the Scripture has to say. If you don't rightly divide the Bible, you'll look at Acts 2:38, and you'll mistakenly believe that baptism is connected with your salvation. Because in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Well, that's how it happened in Acts chapter 2:38, but that's not how it happens in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What did when the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say repent. They didn't say get baptized. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So the dividing tells us that Acts 2:38 was for one period of time. Ephesians chapter 2, Acts chapter 16 is for another period of time. And that is why it is so important for us to know how to rightly divide the Scriptures. And tonight's topic, if you're just tuning in, does the Bible teach that God hates the sin as well as the sinner? That's what we're going to be looking at tonight. And we're going to be rightly dividing what God has to say about the Bible verses that talk about how he feels about sin, how he feels about sinners, and how he feels about his son, Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to be looking at tonight, and I'm excited to bring this topic to you because it is important that Christians know how to rightly divide their Bible, because if you don't, you will wind up teaching something that is mostly true, but not completely true. In a worst-case scenario, you'll wind up teaching something that is completely false. So I'm glad that you've tuned in tonight. And when I think about a God who loved me so much that when I was yet still a sinner, Christ died for me. There was no works that I could do that would justify that. There was nothing that I could do to save myself. There's nothing that I can do to keep myself saved. It's all grace. It's all the gift, the unspeakable. The Bible says, praise God for his unspeakable gift. When the Apostle Paul went up to the third heaven, he came back and they asked him, well, Paul, what'd you see? And he says, I saw things that were not lawful for a man to utter, meaning not that it would have broken the law for Paul to talk about it, but that Paul was not allowed to talk about it. Is that the words coming out of his mouth would in no way have done justice to what he saw when he was up there. So what is God's salvation? It is God's amazing, miraculous, unspeakable gift. And we're going to be looking tonight the verses that are used by the people who say that God is all love. We're going to be looking at the verses from the people that say God is all judgment. And we're going to find that middle ground, and we're going to be dispensationally correct, and we're going to rightly divide, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say for us in the church age. If you're just tuning in, I'm really glad that you're here. I hope you have your King James Bible, and in just a few minutes, we are going to get started.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my soul.
How wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
when with the ransomed in glory His face I at last shall see, it will be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me.
Bible talks from cover to cover about the love of God and how the song that we just played, how wonderful, how marvelous that He died for me, that He rose again. The Bible says that we as Christians have been given the ministry of reconciliation, and we serve an amazing God. And it's made even more amazing when we understand that God didn't have to do any of it. He could have just simply wiped the whole thing out, started over, but this was His plan. And have you ever wondered why God allows this entire 6,000-year process to go on? Because God is calling out a race of people unto Himself who will love Him, who will live for Him, who will serve Him, because they love Him. And everybody that you and I will meet in heaven will all have one thing in common, whether they're from the Old Testament or the New Testament. The one thing that every single person in heaven will have is that they love God. And at some point in their life, they trusted Him and said, "Help me, do for me that which I cannot do for myself." That's what everybody in heaven has in common. So tonight we're going to be looking at, does the Bible teach that God hates the sin as well as the sinner? We're going to look at that tonight, and I believe that we will be able to bring this topic to a satisfactory conclusion. My good friend, Brother Steve, sent me a link for a video about 2 hours ago. And for those of you who are familiar with the hate preacher, Steven Anderson, the one who hates the Jews and he
hates Israel, and he hates homosexuals, and just absolutely filled with hate for his fellow man. On one of his programs, he came across an article that I had written on the pre-tribulation rapture is not the same thing as the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, people who rightly divide the Bible understand that there is an enormous difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But Pastor Stephen Anderson is not able to see a difference between those two things because Pastor Stephen Anderson does not rightly divide his Bible. And because he doesn't do that, he lumps everything together and he comes to a wrong conclusion. So I want to play this 2-minute clip that Brother Steve Lutz, not Anderson, sent to me earlier tonight. And, well, I think it's self-explanatory. But here we have Pastor Stephen Anderson calling out, "Now the End Begins." Listen to this.
One of the most common things that you'll hear from those who believe in a pre-trib rapture is that we need to differentiate between the second coming and the rapture. In fact, I just read an article yesterday on a popular blog called Now the End Begins, and that was what the whole article was based on. But what they're getting wrong is that they define Revelation 19 as the second coming. In fact, nowhere in the Bible is Armageddon or Revelation 19 defined as the second coming. In fact, the Bible calls the rapture the coming of Christ, which would make it the second coming. In the key rapture passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." So the Bible clearly defines the rapture as the second coming, unless this is coming 1.5, because we know that Jesus came once in Bethlehem. That would make the rapture his second coming, because every time the New Testament talks about the coming of the Lord or the coming of Jesus Christ, it's always referring to the rapture. So Now the End Begins and other pre-trib websites or preachers or blogs, they create this straw man by setting up Revelation 19 as the second coming. That is found nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere is Armageddon referred to as the second coming of Christ. In fact, the second coming is the rapture. And obviously, we all know that the rapture and Armageddon are not the same event. So they set up that straw man by not understanding what the second coming is. Make no mistake, the second coming is the rapture.
And there you have it, the infinite wisdom of Pastor Stephen Anderson, who is unable to discern the difference between the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So, Pastor Stephen, if you're listening, I'll be happy to debate you anywhere, anytime. We can do it at your church. We can do it in front of your people. We can do it on your YouTube channel. Wherever you'd like to have this conversation, I'll be more than happy to debate the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Any place, anytime. So, if you're just tuning in tonight, our topic is, does the Bible teach that God hates the sin as well as the sinner? And we're going to be looking at that tonight. We have all heard the expression that God hates sin but loves the sinner. And even though that phrase is not an actual verse, you could certainly make a strong biblical case for it. But lately, I have been seeing posts online that assert that God hates the sin and the sinner with equal fervor. Now, what scriptural evidence could there be to prove that God hates sinners? Now, I am going to be representing both sides of this argument tonight. I am going to attempt to show you verses that say that God loves the sinner, and then I'm going to show you a lot of verses that will show you the other side of the coin, where it talks about God's wrath being upon unsaved people. And then the miracle of rightly dividing, as found in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then we're going to rightly divide all those verses, and then we're going to come to the conclusion that the Bible teaches. So I'm very glad that you're here tonight. I am raring to go. I am chomping at the bit, and I'm going to play one more song. This is one of my favorite songs of all time. This was recorded live at PBI in Pensacola, led by my old mailman, song leader, Brother Dave Gervins, at the Pensacola Bible Institute, Saved by the Blood of the Crucified One. We're going to start the Bible study in about 3.5 minutes. Don't go away. By the blood of the crucified one. And to all our friends from Pensacola at the Pensacola Bible Institute, we give you a nice shout out tonight. And to everyone who is tuning in right now around the world, my name is Jeff Greider. I am the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com. And tonight, we are ready to dive into this topic. Does the Bible teach that God hates the sin as well as the sinner? And just like the doctrine of eternal security and the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture, this doctrine is one that in these Laodicean last days that we live in, people suddenly, they were arguing about everything. And that's because, you know, the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said that, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, because the day will come when they won't adhere to sound doctrine. And when you adhere to sound doctrine, and if you don't rightly divide that, also something that was written to Timothy from the Apostle Paul, sound doctrine is good, but if you don't rightly divide sound doctrine, you will come to wrong conclusions and half-truths in many, many, many situations. So let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time and ask for his blessing on tonight's program, and let's get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these that you have gathered. We thank you for all the ones that will be listening in the archives. And God, I'm nothing, Lord, and you're everything. And speak through me, God, and bless the everyone who's going to listen to these programs and share these programs, Lord. And I just pray, God, that everyone would be running all the references that we will be talking about tonight, and all the things that have to do with the study of your word, and that people will honestly be seeking the truth. And we ask you, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd have your will and your way in these proceedings. And we ask it, God, in Jesus' name. All right. Tonight's topic, does the Bible teach that God hates the sin as well as the sinner? We're going to start tonight in the third chapter of the book of John. John chapter 3 is very personal for me. And the reason why it's personal, 3 days ago, on Thursday, March 14th, now, those of you that know me, my actual earthly birthday was yesterday, and I have been, God has allowed me to stay on this earth for 58 years now, but the day before that birthday, on Thursday, was my spiritual birthday. On March 14th, 1991, I kneeled in my bedroom around midnight, a few minutes to midnight, and I opened up a King James Bible, and I turned to John chapter 3:16, I asked God to save me in the only way that I knew how. And I have shared my testimony with you many, many, many times. You can read about my personal testimony on my website, nowtheendbegins.com. But suffice to say that John 3:16 was the verse that got me in to the family of God. What does John 3:16 say? It says this: for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. So, the first 2.5 verses that I just read to you shows you the state of the unbeliever God is willing to do for the unbeliever. Now, John 3:16 completely knocks the idea of Calvinism right out of the box. Calvinism cannot possibly be true, because God does not have a special class of people that he saves, and God does not have a special class of people that he condemns. The Bible says, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that word whosoever means exactly what it says it means. It means whosoever. That means any male, any female. any old person, any young person, black, white, yellow, red, gay, straight, drunk, sober, drug addict, transgender, prostitute, bank robber, serial killer, murderer. John 3:16 applies to every human being that has ever lived for the past 2,000 years. John 3:16 says, "For whosoever believeth in him, Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, John 3:16 goes on to John 3:17. It goes on to John 3:18. And then halfway through John 3:18, we read this: "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, what does these verses, taken in context, God is saying that there was a day in human history where he loved the world so much that he took on human form, he went to the cross, he suffered, he died, he rose again on the third day, and because of that, when we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, because he lives, we live. Now, these verses that I'm talking about also say that if you don't put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, you will not live, that you are already condemned and found guilty. Now, go back to March 14th, 1991, and when I was in my room reading John 3:16, I was under the condemnation and wrath of Almighty God. And if you're listening to the sound of my voice right now, you are under the wrath and the condemnation of Almighty God. But I submit to you that there is an enormous difference between being under condemnation and being hated by God. That is point number one that I'm going to make tonight. For example, for those of you who are parents, for those of you who are children and have parents, when you do something that greatly upsets your earthly father, you come into condemnation with your earthly father. But your earthly father does not hate you. But you can incur the wrath of your earthly father by doing things that are against his will. Now, I know that that's not a perfect example, because people who are unsaved are not the child of God. So let's start right there and look at why Jesus said in John 3:3, we'll just scroll back a few verses, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," in John 3:3, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And then in John 3:7, he repeats that point, and he says, "Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, why does Jesus say you must be born again? What is that possibly a reference to? When he told it to Nicodemus, Nicodemus had no idea what he was talking about. He had no clue of any kind. All he could think of was his earthly mother giving physical birth to him, and he's thinking, well, I can't go back and do that again. And Nicodemus was absolutely flummoxed because he had no concept of what Jesus was talking about. But if Nicodemus would have been reading the scroll of Genesis from chapter 5, and if he would have remembered that in Genesis chapter 5, we read this, starting in verse 1. Genesis 5, verses 1 through 3. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. And in the day when they were created, and Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his own image, and called his name Seth. Now, if the question is, why do I need to be born again, from John 3:3 and John 3:7, the answer to why you and I need to become born again is Genesis 5:3. And Adam begat a son own image and called his name Seth. So, you and I were not created in the image of God. We were created in the image of somebody who was created in the image of God, and then that person fell into sin, and then that image got tarnished, and then that image recreated itself, and that's where you and I come from. So we are created in the tarnished image of God. Our first birth brings us into this world as sinners who need a Savior. And this is why Jesus starts the ball. So if you want to understand John 3:16, you have to understand John 3:3, and you have to understand John 3:7. And there's no way you can understand John 3:3 and John 3:7 unless you understand that when Jesus told Nicodemus, "Marvel not, ye must be born again," telling him, "Nicodemus, your first birth is no good. You were born after your mother Eve, and you were born after your father Adam, and if you don't change that condition, you're going to die, and you are going to go to hell, and you are going to burn and burn and burn in the lake that is never quenched, and the fire that never goes out, and the smoke of your torment will rise up forever and ever and ever." So, we started at John 3:16, we went to John 3:18, we went back to John 3:3 and John 3:7. This leads us all the way back to the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve are creating children, not in the image of God, but in the image of themselves, after they were cursed in Genesis chapter 3. So, every single person that has ever lived since Adam and Eve have been born not in the image of God, except for Jesus Christ, of course. Every single person who has ever lived since Adam and Eve has been born in the image of fallen Adam and fallen Eve. And we know that the only time that we become children of God is when we become born again in Jesus Christ. Now, how do I know that? Because Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, what have we done? We have made a complete loop. We started in John 3:16 through 18. We went to John 3:3 and 7. We went all the way back to Genesis, and then we went all the way to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And now you see the condition of every single person who has ever lived and every single person who will ever live. And there's only two types of people in this world. You are either lost or you are saved. There are no other you will find, and it doesn't matter what your skin color is, it doesn't matter what your orientation is, because there's only two genders. You're either male or you're female. And every single person that has ever lived has had the wrong first birth, except for Jesus Christ. And the only way that you can change that is you must become born again. And I think I've taken about 15 minutes now, and I think I have clearly showed you the importance and the necessity of becoming born again. Now, let's look at a few places in the Old Testament where God clearly tells you what he thinks about unsaved people. Psalm chapter 11, verses 5 through 7. Psalms chapter 11 in your King James Bible, verses 5, 6, and 7. We read this: "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the Lord loveth righteousness. Behold, the upright." That's Psalm chapter 11, verses 5 through 7. Now, very clearly, you can see the words that God, the soul of God, hates the wicked. He tries and he proves and he tests the righteous. And upon the wicked, he is going to cast down all manner of judgments and fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. And this is what's going to be the end of unsaved people. So, and I could give you a dozen more verses that talks about God hates the wicked and he loves the righteous. Now, right away, we come to another problem. When the Bible says, as it does in Psalm 11, "For the Lord loveth righteousness, and his countenance doth behold the upright." When you get to Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, and the Apostle Paul is quoting the prophet Isaiah, and he writes this: "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seek after God." Well, do you see the problem that we have? If on the side of the debate who say that God hates the sinner, and they can produce verses which show you that God hates the sinner and he loves the righteous. But the problem is everybody is unrighteous until they become born again. And this is why I took the first 15 minutes to show you the connection from John to Genesis to Galatians, the importance of being born again. If you're not born again, you will never be righteous. Paul says in Titus, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us." So, how do we go from being unrighteous, which the Bible says that everybody is unrighteous? There is none righteous, no, not one. Well, you would say to me, "Well, when I became born again, I passed from death to life. I went from being counted with the wicked to being counted with the righteous." And that would be factually correct. And we read in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Now stop right there. Jesus Christ died for wicked, filthy, rotten, reprobate sinners. God did this out of a heart of love. I'm going to repeat that point because you need to wrap your head around that point. Going back to Romans chapter 5, it says, but God commendeth his love towards us. I'll say that one more time. But God commended his love towards us while we were yet sinners. Now, yes, you can show me dozens of verses in the Old Testament that says God hates the wicked. And God does hate the wicked. And God does. His wrath abides upon the unsaved. But let me ask you a question. For those of you who have gone to the street to witness to real people, who have gone out to the highways, our pastor this morning preached a really good message, a great message this morning on going out to the highways and hedges and compelling them to come in that my house may be filled. And in fact, just turn to Luke chapter 14 for a moment. Luke chapter 14, this is what my pastor preached on today, and it was a fantastic message. And it's these verses are some of what, when I became a street preacher, God absolutely blessed me with. Luke chapter 14, and let's start reading in verse 21. Luke chapter 14, we're going to start reading in verse 21 through verse 23. And you've all heard the story about the lord of the house turns to his servant. He's holding a big dinner, and he wants people to come, and they give him all these lame excuses. I can't come because I have to prove some oxen. I can't come because I have to check out a plot of land. I can't come because I just married a wife, and all these really lame excuses. So we pick up the action in verse 21 of Luke 14. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house, verse 23, that is one of the main verses that God gave me when he called me to be a street preacher on March 24th of 2012. And in just a few weeks, the first Saturday in April, we're going to be starting our seventh season of preaching on the street corner in St. Augustine, Florida. We have preached in the hearing of hundreds of thousands of people. We've handed out almost 500,000 gospel tracts in the last 6 years. And about 20 people have prayed and asked the Lord to save them right there on the street corner. But now let me ask you a question, and this is where it starts to get really personal for me, and it makes me mad. If you think that you're going to go preach on the street and you're going to tell people that God hates them, but they better get saved or they're going to burn in hell, let me just tell you that you're not, first of all, you're not going to be biblical, and second of all, you're going to have a really, really, really hard time getting people to listen to you when you start out by telling them that God hates them. Because, and as I've already started to show to you and will show to you in detail over the next hour, that God does not hate the sinner. That is not to say that God's wrath is not abiding on the sinner, because God's wrath is clearly abiding upon the unsaved person. And if that unsaved person should die in their sins, they will open their eyes in hell and they'll never, ever get out. But there is a huge difference between telling somebody you're under the wrath of God, you better end, God hates you. Now, we got to take a quick break. We'll be right back in 2.5 minutes. But God does not hate the sinner. But we have a lot more to look at tonight. We have not come to our conclusion yet, but we're getting there. Stay with us.
The Bible says, my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah.
How about you? That's my king, Jesus of Nazareth. All right, we are back for hour two. Tonight's topic, does God hate the sinner as well as the sin? In the first hour, I laid the foundation and I laid the groundwork. I played that particular clip because I want it to be fresh in your head when we go into hour two about the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not go to the cross because he hated fallen man. Jesus Christ went to the cross because he loved fallen man. Why would God to redeem something that he hated? Have you ever had a shirt, or have you ever had a knickknack, or have you ever had an appliance? Have you ever had anything that you just didn't like it? You hated it. Like when you go through your closet and you want to give clothes away to Goodwill, we almost never give away clothes that we like. We give away the stuff that doesn't fit anymore. We give away the stuff that we bought and then we quickly decided that we didn't like it. The color was wrong. The fit was wrong. Whatever it happened to be, we don't give away, usually, we don't give away the good stuff to Goodwill or the Salvation Army. We give away the stuff that really, if we're honest, to us, we kind of hate it and we're tired of looking at it and we want to get rid of it. But the stuff that we love, we keep, we nurture, we cherish. If there's a sleeve or something that needs to be patched, we patch it. Because that's what we do with things that we love. And when Jesus Christ went to the cross in the fullness of time, he didn't say, "Father, I know you hate these people, so let's just get this done quickly because I have better things to do." That wasn't the attitude of Jesus Christ. The attitude of Jesus Christ was, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Jesus was talking about unsaved people. He was talking about people who are under the wrath of God. And yet, he went to the cross because he loved, died to redeem. And once you can wrap your head around why Jesus went to the cross, you will be able to very quickly and very easily answer the question for yourself, does God hate the sinner? Now, before we answer that question, let's turn to Isaiah chapter 63, verse 1 through 3. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 3. And these are some verses that people in the camp that God hates the sinner like to quote a lot. Isaiah 63, 1 through 3 says, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thy apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat?" I, Jesus is talking from Revelation 19, "I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was none, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of my vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." Now, this is the verse that the people who say that God hates the sinner, they love to quote this verse. "For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my remnant." Now, who is God talking about? This is what Zechariah prophesied. This is what Joel chapter 2 and 3 talk about. This is the day of the Lord. This is the battle of Armageddon, and this is the second coming of Jesus Christ. We understand that when we rightly divide, we compare Scripture with Scripture, and we can clearly match up Isaiah 63, 1 through 3, with Revelation 19, the first 14 or 15 verses. So, the verse that says, I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart. Now, God is not talking about the lost sinner. God is talking about people who are his enemies and people who have gathered against him to battle at the Battle of Armageddon. This is not talking about fallen man from the time of Genesis chapter 3 all the way up to Revelation 22. This is talking about a very specific day and time. We call it the Battle of Armageddon, and it takes place at the second coming. So, when God says, I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, he is not talking about your garden variety lost person. He is talking about the armies of Antichrist that have come to battle him at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, turn to the book of Psalms. Turn to the book of Psalms, and we're going to read the first Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth have set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Now, what is the psalmist talking about here in Psalm chapter 2? Again, these are all references to the second coming of Jesus Christ and the armies of Antichrist. Now, you may say to yourself, well, I'm not part of the army of Antichrist. I don't believe in Jesus, but I'm not with Antichrist. Here's the problem that you have. God doesn't see three groups of people. He doesn't see four groups of people. He doesn't see five, six, seven, or ten groups of people. God only sees two groups of people. He sees saved people, and he sees lost people. So let's just say that you were living during the time of Jacob's trouble after the rapture of the church, and you didn't join with the armies of Antichrist, but you didn't ask God to save you either. You're trying to be like Switzerland, and you're trying to be neutral. And then Jesus returns at the second coming to fulfill the verses that we just read in Isaiah 63, to fulfill the verses that we just read in Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And let's just say, in our hypothetical example, that you are not with Antichrist. You haven't taken his mark, his number, his name. You haven't worshipped his image. And you're not a member of his army, but you're not saved either. Well, if you're standing alive on the face of this earth when Jesus returns to slaughter his enemies, which he clearly will do, because there's only two, you get lumped in with the armies of Antichrist, even though you're not with Antichrist, and when Jesus returns, you get slaughtered also. You see how that works? Now, I could keep going through these Old Testament verses, and I could show you all these places, like I just showed you in Isaiah 63, in Psalm chapter 2. Let's go to Psalms chapter 11. Psalms chapter 11. Psalm chapter 11, verses 5 through 7. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. So, what we have in the Bible, from cover to cover, in every dispensation, we see that God the Father, the Bible says repeatedly, hates sin. And for people who are not saved, as we read in John chapter 3, and just go back to John chapter 3 for a moment, and we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him that the world might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but that he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, let me switch gears for just a moment. I think you can see by this point that God hates sin. And that if you are unsaved, if you're listening to the sound of my voice right now, and you are not born again in Jesus Christ, if you were to die right now, the wrath of God, which is upon you right now, upon you for all eternity, and you would wind up in a place that the rich man in Luke 16 found out was no joke, and that it was real. And because the rich man did not trust God, he wound up in the burning, fiery flame of hell, because while he lived, the wrath of God was upon him, and he died in that sinful condition with no Savior, and he wound up in hell. But God did not hate the rich man. How do I know that? Because he sent his Son not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And we just read those verses. That God's love for the sinner, for the unredeemed, for the unlovable, for the child molester, for the axe murderer, for the rapist, for the serial killer, for whatever horrible crime and sin, transgender, whatever you can think of, drunk, drug addict, God sent his Son to redeem those people. And as the Apostle Paul said, and such were you and I. Now, the vast majority of people who listen to a Bible study, I think, are born-again saved people. Because if you weren't born again, you probably wouldn't be overly interested in the Bible. But every single person who's listening to this program right now, who at one time was lost, God loved you so much that he sent his Son to die for you on the cross. Now, I consider myself a very compassionate person, but I am not so compassionate that I would allow my own son to be killed on a cross to save you. I wouldn't do it. It is not within me to do that. I could not sacrifice my child to save your soul. If I couldn't do that. That's one of the differences between us and God. Now, ask yourself this question. If God is willing to send his son to die in your place and my place, would God do that for somebody that he hated, for somebody that he despised? No. That doesn't make sense. That's not biblical. That's not logical. Nobody would sacrifice themselves for somebody that they hated, much less sacrifice their son, who they love, for somebody that they hated. Now, we had read the verses from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, I can't make it any more plain or any more clear than that. I have shown you dozens of verses in the Old Testament that talk about God's wrath being on unsaved people. I've shown you verses from the Old Testament and the New Testament which shows you that Jesus Christ will slaughter his enemies at the Battle of Armageddon. And I have clearly showed you that if you are unsaved and you die in that condition, the wrath of God, which abides upon you now, will abide upon you for all eternity. But I cannot, as a minister of the gospel, sit and try and tell you that God, if you're a lost person, if you're saved, to try and tell you that God hates you. And so if I thought God hated me, why on earth would I ever ask him to save me? You've got to be, I don't know what type of mental process you would have to conduct to make it rational in your head that God hates lost people, and yet, paradoxically and ironically, the Apostle Paul, who is our apostle, tells us God has a great love for us, and he sent his son to die on the cross in our place. Let me pull up one more verse for you before I get off this particular thread. But God's love is beyond comprehension. God's love is not like your love and my love. God's love it's pure and it's holy and it's righteous. And God loves us so much that he was willing to sacrifice his son, put his son through all that humiliation and torture and agony so that lost people could be redeemed. Now, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now Paul's going to talk about what we were like before we got saved. Verse 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's wrath. But look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, here it is, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now somebody would say, oh, that's only talking about saved people. No, it's not. Look at the next verse. Even when we were dead in sins, this whole passage, Paul is talking about what we used to be like before we got saved. Even when we were dead in sins, that's our unsaved condition, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. I want you to focus on Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now I'm going to park it here for just a minute, and I'm going to talk to you about the love of God that the Bible says God has exhibited on unsaved people from Genesis chapter 1, and he will exhibit this love throughout all eternity. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says that God, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, I'm a street preacher. That means I don't preach. I have preached in churches. I enjoy it when I get the opportunity, but I'm kind of like more of the junkyard dog. I go to the nursing homes. I go to the homeless shelters. I go to the streets, the highways, the byways, the hedges. I recently started going to the jails, and I shared the gospel just last Sunday, and a young man by the name of Elijah got saved. He prayed to get saved. Now, to me, I had tears in my eyes when that young man, we all formed a circle around him, and he prayed to get saved in a prison. He prays to get saved. And let me tell you something. At the start of my message last Sunday, he was the one that pushed his chair as far away from me as he could. He sat in the corner. He wouldn't even make eye contact with me. He didn't want bothered at all. He was unsaved, and because I know what the scripture says about unsaved people, I understand that God's wrath was abiding on that young man, just as it does upon all unsaved people. Now, can you imagine, just allow your mind to wander for just a moment, if you could rewind the tape of last Sunday, and now I'm standing in front of a group of prisoners in a jail who have gotten out of their cells to come hear me preach on a Sunday morning, and can you imagine what would have been the reaction if I would have opened my big King James Bible, started out by telling them, "Good morning, gentlemen. I just want to let you know that God hates you, and he is disgusted by you, and you better get saved, because God hates you, and you're going to burn in hell if you don't get saved." Now, never in my life could I imagine ever preaching a message like that. Because first of all, it's not biblically correct. And for an hour and 15 minutes, I have shown you so far, cross, not because of his hatred, but his great love wherewith he loved us, Ephesians 2, chapter 4. God didn't do it out of hate. He did it out of love. But can you imagine what might have been the reaction if I would have started preaching to these young prisoners, "God hates you"? Now, can you imagine what it would be like if I went to the streets and just started calling people names and said, "All you queers and fags and fornicators and murderers"? And can you imagine what type of preaching that? We don't live in the Old Testament, and we're not in the time of Jacob's trouble. We are in the church age. And what is the hallmark of the church age? It is called the age of grace. Now, every single one of us, from the moment you got saved to right now, there have been dozens and dozens and dozens of times when you and I have thrown ourselves at the feet of God as His children and said, God, I need grace. Don't give me justice. Give me grace and mercy. Now, I can admit, I can raise my hand. If you won't, I will. I can raise my hand and I can say that there have been many times in the 28 years that I've been saved that I have pleaded with God for His grace and mercy and not for His judgment and justice. And I think that many of us can agree that we have asked, begged, implored, pleaded, cajoled, God, give me grace. Well, you're saved. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. If you're saved, you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. All right? And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has, here it is, given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, are you so cold, and are you so hard-hearted as a born-again child of God that you think that God hates lost people? If you think God hates sinners, well, let me ask you something, Christian. If you want to tell people that God hates them, you're not going to be very successful trying to reconcile them back to God. It will not happen. There is no way on this earth that you are going to get even want to trust God as a lost person if you tell them that God hates them. And the main reason why you'll get nowhere with people is because it's not true. God is, Raylene just said, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God is merciful. God is gracious. God is long-suffering. God is patient. Now, the Bible says that God is love. Would you like to hear the attributes of God? Every time that you go to a wedding, people always read these verses, and they should, to the wedding of the bride and groom. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is giving us the attributes of God in verses 4 through 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, in charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there shall be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, charity and love go hand in hand. So when you read in the King James Bible the word charity, that is another aspect of the love of God. You can substitute the word love for the word charity, but the King James Bible doesn't call it love because all love is charity, but all charity is not love. So the words, from a strict definition standpoint, are not interchangeable. But suffice to say, it is not stepping too far away by exchanging the word charity for the word love. Because certainly that's what Paul has in view here, is the love of God. So, if these are attributes of love, and the Bible says that God is love, then look at what the nature of God is. He suffers long. He's kind. He's not envious. He's not puffed up. He doesn't think evil. He's not easily provoked. He doesn't rejoice in iniquity. He bears all things, believes all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's the nature of God. And because God is this way, that is why he is able to go and turn to his son and say, "Son, I need you to go redeem those sinners because I love them, but I can't tolerate sin, and somebody's got to make the payment." Now, I know that a lot of this is, it's Bible 101. This is the baby basics. But if you think that we serve a God that hates lost people, but yet somehow to redeem them anyway because he hates them, no. That is not found anywhere in the Bible, in any dispensation, in any chapter. And the verses that we have already shown you about God exacting his vengeance, it's upon people who have rejected him and don't want him and will not take him. God gave Pharaoh 10 chances to get it right. And then God said, "Okay, Pharaoh, that's it. No more. You're done." Now, when my father died, he was 77. And the last words that my dad heard on this earth was my mouth on his ear and me, arms wrapped around his neck, whispering Bible verses and telling my dad as he lay dying that God loved him so much that he gave his only begotten son. Those were the last words that my dad ever heard on this earth. Now, for those of you who believe that God hates lost people, I got a challenge for you. Why don't you practice what you preach? Why don't you go to nursing homes and tell the sick and the dying people at nursing homes that God hates them? You go into a prison where people have been convicted of crimes and they're at the lowest point of their entire life, and why don't you tell them that God hates them? If you really believe that God hates lost people, and that's what, you know, we're all sinners, but Christians are sinners that have a Savior. Lost people are sinners that have no Savior. So if you're one of those people that believe that God hates the sin and the sinner, then why don't you get some guts and go to the jail and tell these people who are at the absolute end of their rope, at the bottom of the barrel of their life, go in there with your big fat King James Bible and bring them the encouraging words that God hates them. Go into a nursing home where people are dying of congestive heart failure and dementia and whatever else that people can die of when they get older, and tell them, as they're looking up at you in the last weeks, days, hours, minutes of their life, or why don't you wait till one of your loved ones is dying in a hospital bed one of your loved ones who aren't saved. And in their final moments, why don't you wrap your arms around their neck and whisper into their ear that God hates them, saved or they're going to burn. Now, it is true that if people don't get saved, they will burn in hell. And I have never, ever, ever been shy about telling people that, because that's Bible truth. But there is such a difference. There is a chasm. There is a distance wider than the Milky Way between God's wrath abiding on people and God hating lost people. Now, I have seen people go onto the street corner, and I have them see, I have with my own eyes and ears, I have watched as passion for lost people stand up on a park bench and insult them and call them names and tell them that God hates them. I've seen that. And never once have I ever seen any good come of that. Not one time. It usually ends with somebody calling the police and the people who are doing the street preaching being invited to leave with a police escort. Now, the people who are kicked out by the police, they wave that like a badge of honor. But that's not honor. That's cowardice. That's what cowards do. And people who have a hard, cold heart, and people who have no compassion. Now, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to have compassion on people. Now, you say, hey, brother, that's not true. We're supposed to give them a hard message. Well, we are. But the hard message is not that God hates them, because that's not biblical. The Bible says this, the book of Jude. Turn to Jude chapter only and look down at the very end of the book of Jude. And we're going to read starting in verse 21. Jude 1, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment that is spotted by the flesh. Now, when I read about the Apostle Paul, and I read about how the Apostle Paul would preach on Mars Hill, and he would go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. The Apostle Paul preached a hard message. He preached a fiery message. And in my 6 years of street preaching, I have preached hard. I have preached fiery. I have preached on hell. I have warned people about coming judgment. But I have never, one time in my life, told anybody that God hated them. Now, do you want to serve a God that hates lost people? I don't. When I read the verses that show me that God's wrath is upon lost people, I understand that. That is fair. There is a price to be paid for things. That makes sense. That's biblical. But that is not hate. You know what hate is? Hate is calling people names. And hate is thinking that you're better than they are. Now, I've shared my testimony with you many, many times. I have published it on my website. It has been read by thousands of people all over the world. Everybody who knows me knows that I got saved in the rooms of Alcoholics Anonymous. And I am not ashamed of that. As I say in my testimony, those were the cards that I was dealt, and that's just the way it is. I don't whine about it. I don't cry about it. And I'm not ashamed of it. And I am happy to give that as part of my testimony. I am sober today. Grace, I'll be sober tomorrow. And I'm going to do it one day at a time. But when I came face to face with Jesus Christ 28 years ago on Thursday, and I'm kneeling on my bedroom floor with tears in my eyes, asking God to save me, the only way that I could ask God to save me was because I believed that He loved me enough to die for me. Now, I didn't have people handing me gospel tracts. I didn't listen to Christian radio. I hadn't yet set foot inside a Christian church. I had no Christian friends. So what I did in my bedroom that night was not the product of other people witnessing to me and other people handing me tracts and eventually, you know, having that work on me. I didn't have any of that in my life. All I had was me and the Holy Spirit and the King James Bible and John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that, and I put my name, I put my finger over the whosoever, and I said, for God so loved the world that if Jeffrey Grider believed in him, he would not perish, but have everlasting life. That verse starts by telling me there was a day and time that God loved fallen man, that God loved the lost and dying sinner. And it was that love that made me trust him. It was that love. Now, was I afraid of going to hell? I absolutely was. Was I aware that hell was a real place? I absolutely was. So, was I convicted that I was under the wrath of God? Absolutely, I was. But, brothers and sisters, if I would have thought, if I would have thought that God hated me, I would have closed the book and said, who needs this? One more person that hates me, one more person that doesn't like me, one more person that seeks my destruction, get in the back of the line. That's what I would have said. You cannot reach lost people by telling them that God hates them, because it's not true. God, if you're lost, if you're not saved, and you're listening to this program right now, let me tell you that the same God that I trusted 28 years ago to save my soul because he loved me, he loves you too. And if you're not saved, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus went to the cross to redeem fallen man, not because he hated them, but because he loved them. It is not hate that God executes his wrath upon people. It is because he is righteous. And if you don't have someone to bear your sins, then you must bear them for yourself. Now, we're running out of time. Turn to Luke chapter 23. And I want to show you the story of the thief on the cross. We all know it, but let's take a new look at it. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 38. Luke 23, 38 through 43. Luke 28, 38 says, and a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." And look at verse 42. "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, you will notice, and we've all heard this story a million times, you will notice that there were two thieves, one on either side of him. He only saved one of them, because only one of them asked to be saved. He didn't even deal with the one who did nothing but spit and mock and rail on him. But you have to remember that the thief on the other side eventually said, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." He, in the beginning, was mocking, cursing, and spitting. And let me tell you something. As that second thief watches the reaction of Jesus Christ, as they are mocking him and humiliating him and spitting on him and calling him names, that one thief looks in the eyes of Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty. Did he see hate? No. He saw love. He saw a sinless Savior who was dying for sins that were not his own. And he quickly began to change his thinking, which is what repentance is. He changed his thinking and said, "Lord." And he stopped spitting on him. And he stopped calling him names. And he stopped making fun of him. And he asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom. And the same Jesus who had spit on his face from the very thief that just asked him to remember him, that spit was still running down the face of Jesus Christ. And even at that moment, Jesus did not hate those two sinners. He did not hate those two thieves. And in fact, he was taking it because he was making a payment for not only for those two thieves and for the Roman guards and for all the people in Israel. Jesus was making a payment for every lost sinner who would ever live. And he didn't do it because he hated lost, because he loved lost people. He hates their sin, but he loves lost people so much that he said to his Father, "Put me on the cross. I'll take it in their place." And if you're saved today and you don't have compassion for lost people, there's something wrong with how you think. If you can't look at lost people and have compassion and remember the pit that you were in when God found you, if you think that God hates sinners and God hates lost people, then one of two things has happened. You've either forgotten that you were lost at one point also, or your heart is so cold and so black and so dead that you can look at homeless people lying in the street and all you can say is somebody should throw them out. How about having compassion? Now, I agree, you can't have a functioning downtown and have people passed out on the street. The Bible says that everything needs to be done decently and in order. And I absolutely believe that when you have situations like that, it's up to the townspeople to do something about that problem. But it is up, now that's the legal perspective. That's the civic duty of people. But there is a huge difference between your legal civic duty and the compassion that you need to have as a Christian. Have you forgotten that you were lost at one point? Have you forgotten that if you would have died in your sins, you would have gone straight to hell? Have you forgotten, those of you who are parents, what it was like when your own children went astray and your own children got involved with drugs and your own children got involved with alcohol and your own children had babies out of wedlock and your own children committed crimes and killed people and wound up in prison and your own children stabbed people and raped people? Because everybody who does these crimes are somebody's kids. Have you forgotten what it's like to show the compassion and the love of Jesus Christ, which is the duty of saved people? Why do you think God left you here after he saved you? So you could just keep it all to yourself and you could be fat and happy and say, ah, forget those people. I got mine. Hey, man, you filthy queer, you better get saved. God hates you. God hates fags. I see those signs. I want to break them in half. I don't do it because it wouldn't be the Christian thing to do. But it runs me right up a pole when I see people who claim that they are Christians and they have no love for lost people. Now, if you love people, you're not going to call them names. You're not going to humiliate them. You're not going to insult them. Now, can you guess, out of all the hundreds of times that me and my street preaching team have gone to the streets of St. Augustine in 6 years, and we've probably gone about 400 times, can you name for me the number of times that resulted in any one of the people on my team being led away by the police? Did it happen 5 times? Did it happen 10 times? If we preach 400 times, maybe it happened 10% of the time. That's 40 times. It didn't happen 40 times. It didn't happen 4 times. It didn't happen 1 time. Now, did we preach the truth? We absolutely did. Did we tell people about their lost condition and that they were headed for hell if they don't get saved? We say that every time. But we tell them that God loves them. And then we point them to the cross and we show them Jesus 2,000 years ago. Why do you think that John 3:16 is in the past tense? Have you ever wondered about that? When you read John 3:16, it doesn't say that God loves the world. It says, for God so loved the world. It's in the past tense. And the reason for this, as I was explaining to a good friend of mine before the show started tonight, the reason why it's in the past tense in John 3:16, because the day that God demonstrated his love for lost people happened when Jesus went to the cross at Calvary. And if you're going to go to the streets and preach the gospel to people in 2019, you have to show them the love of Jesus Christ. You got to get in your time machine and go back 2,000 years, show them Jesus on the cross, and say, look into the eyes of the sinless Savior who loved you so much that he died for you. And you tell them the story about the thieves that spit in his face. And while that spit was still running down the face of Jesus Christ, he turned to that one sinner didn't want to go to hell, and he said, I promise you that today you will be with me in paradise. So, we asked a question at the start of this broadcast. Does God hate the sinner as well as the sin? I think we all know the answer to that question now. God does not hate sinners. God hates his enemies, absolutely. And if you're not saved, even if you're not God's active enemy, there's only two groups of people. You are counted in that category. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He shows you his love in sending his own son to die in your place and to die in my place. And it is not the hate of God that sent him to the cross. It is the love of God that sent him to the cross. Christian, if you're dealing with lost people and you're telling them that God hates them, you're lying to them, because that is not true. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I hope this program was a blessing to you. It's a subject that's near and dear to my heart. I have received the forgiving love of Jesus Christ, and as a grateful saved Christian, I can do no less for the lost and dying in my life. Thank you, everybody, for tuning in. Lord willing, we'll see you here next week. Good night, everybody.